Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. And he heals you in every way. Mentally, physically, emotionally, in every way. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, yesterday we had a couple rattlesnakes that we noticed that Sister Baker saw on our front porch, and she's got her 92-year-old mother with her, and so it's not something that you want to walk past. Or you never want to walk past it, but not on your front porch, certainly, you know. So God gave us the grace to collect them and put them in a cooler, take them out of town. I was feeling pretty good, you know. I don't think that that's the fulfillment of the scripture. They'll take up serpents and deadly things and they won't harm them. But anyway, was feeling pretty good about that. Then just before we came to church tonight, we started to, Sister Baker went out the front door, and there's number three. So he's in a cooler waiting for us to move him somewhere else when we get home. But praying that that's the end of that. Hallelujah. Mm-mm-mm. Conquering the flesh. Part 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Well, we've lived, let's see, we've lived in that house now. Since 98? Around there? Yeah, so 27 years. Never had three rattlesnakes. We've had one here, one there, and not too often, but three. I told Brother Eli that three's the number of perfection, right? He says, unless there's a number four. I said, well, then that would be tribulation, right? Let's stop there. He said, well, you could go up to seven. That's completion or perfection. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren in every way except for sin. He was born without original sin, but he was made, you know, he wasn't even made the way the first Adam was made, right? The first Adam was created, right? This one was made in the likeness of flesh that had been born through a woman, right? Except he was born without sin. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation or to settle the debt for the sins of the people. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads, Father, as we come together this evening for the portion of the word that you have for us, Lord. It's with thanksgiving in our hearts once again in anticipation. And thanks on our lips already, Lord, because we know you do all things well. And we're in full expectation, Lord, that we'll receive the portion that you have, that you would have us to feed upon this evening. Bless each and every one, Lord. Encourage each and every one. Strengthen each and every one. And Father, may we come to know you that much better. May we leave this place with that much more peace in our hearts and that much more resolve, Lord, to serve you and to that much more eye salve to be able to see plainly our day and our message and what our part is and what you would have us to do. Father, we love you and we thank you. And we just commit everything to your hands now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 You may be seated. So I'll get off the snake thing here in just a moment. But I was sharing that with the musicians before we prayed here tonight, and our brother Thomas says, "Oh, we'll come and get rid of it for you." And I thought, "Wow, that's really nice. The Murrays will come over and get rid of the snakes." The fire department. He's associated with the fire department, so I thought, "Well, that's nice, isn't it?" So I told him where the cooler was at. So as we were looking at this morning, friends, he became like unto his brethren, taking on the seed of Abraham, in order to become our high priest and to reconcile our sins, in order to remove the gulf that was between God and man, to restore the fellowship between God and man. And we see how it was that he took on, as we looked at this morning, he took on frail, faulty, weak human flesh, flesh that could be tested by the elements, flesh that could be burned, could be frozen, could be starved, and yet the image of God's great masterpiece was perfected in the first of the God race. In fact, God chose to take on the weakest form to defeat his greatest enemy and to conquer death, hell, and the grave once and for all. You know, we would have probably chosen to take on the mightiest thing that we could think of. We would take that on if it was up to us, if it was our choice. It wasn't our choice. He chose to take the weakest things and then to put his power in the weakest things and really show his strength in perfect weakness. So we know that when the first of the God race wept, when he hit his thumb with a hammer and when he bled, we know that Satan was looking on, and we know that Satan no doubt said, you know, there's no way that that's God. He was looking, he'd been looking ever since the Garden of Eden, ever since the decree went forth, the prophecy went forth, the promise went forth that I'll give you another seed, and he'll bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. Satan has been watching ever since that was pronounced, knowing that that prophecy would be fulfilled, and then hearing a further unveiling of that prophecy through the prophets through hundreds of years after the fall that took place in the garden, hearing that it would come through a virgin and how he would, there'd be no comeliness, there'd be nothing in him that we would desire. He would be despised and rejected, but he would be a great deliverer. He'd be the rock of ages, that he'd be the bread in the wilderness, and so on and so forth. There were just so many prophecies that had been spoken. And so Satan had been watching man, each one as they're coming forth on the earth, because he knows that that word has been spoken. He knows that it's going to come to pass, but he just doesn't know when or who it's going to come through. So he's testing, he's looking. Every prophet that came forth got his attention because he thought, well, this could be that very one. And so he would come and test and try each prophet that came forth. And he proved each time that although there were attributes of that one that was promised to come that were being reflected through each one of these prophets, that each one of these prophets were proven not to be that one because they failed this way or they failed that way. But now he'd come against the great Messiah himself. Now he'd come face to face with the promised seed, the one that had been promised of a woman. And he's confused, and he's testing, and we know he's confused because of the very way that he addressed him. He'd say, "If thou be the Son of God." What do you mean, if? Right? There is no ifs, but he wasn't sure. If thou be the Son of God, do this, do that. What he was really, he was tempting him trying to cause him to fall in one sense, but in another sense, he was also trying to find out, well, if you are that one, let's see it, right? And it must have been very frustrating to him that right up to the very end, You know, he's demanding that he say who he is, and he shuts his mouth, and he quits speaking, and he goes silently as a lamb does before his shearers. He goes to the cross, and we know that Satan got so angry, he got in such a rage and such a fit that, you know, he saw that Jesus was thoroughly scourged to where he couldn't even recognize him, and he took his life. And it was Lucifer himself that was anointing these people to take the life of Jesus. Of course, he didn't actually take his life. Jesus gave up his life. But as far as Lucifer was concerned, Lucifer fulfilled the scripture. And I'm sure that he's been ruminating over that ever since for a couple of thousand years. And he's going to have at least another 1,000 years to think about it. Right, that great mistake that he made when he lost his temper and actually fulfilled the scripture by making our Lord and Savior our Lord and Savior. Amen. So, no doubt there were many times when he looked on and thought, you know, there's no way that is God. And you say, well, Brother Baker, give me some indication of where you would pick up on this. Well, the children that he anointed, those were the words that came out of their mouths, right? They said, you know, he's not only is he not the Son of God, he's Beelzebub. So, you know, that man of God, that man of Galilee, if it were, you know, isn't it kind of strange they call him that man of Galilee and we sing about it? There's even there's a song where we sing about the man of Galilee. He wasn't of Galilee, but he did spend most of his time around Galilee. So I guess in that sense, he was the man of Galilee, but he was born in Bethlehem. We know that. So that man of Galilee, nevertheless, truly confused the devil because the devil saw the power that was manifested through him at times. And yet he also saw the utter and total defenselessness of flesh man, right? He tempted him with hunger. He tempted him with power. And he tempted him to show off his power by jumping off the top of the temple. And Satan saw how this man was severely tempted. And friends, we need to recognize that, we might look at it and think, well, you know, well, duh, he was God. You know, of course he overcame because, you know, he's all powerful. But it's different for me. Well, no, it isn't different for you. It's no different for you than it was for him. He truly was tempted. We need to recognize that he was tempted by hunger. He was hungry, right? He hadn't eaten in 40 days. He was tempted by hunger. He was tempted by power, right? But knowing that all things were given unto him, that all things would be his in the end, but instead of taking Satan up on that temptation for power, he says, no, you're not giving me anything. I'm going to pay the price for it, right? And then I'm going to possess it after it's been cleaned up. I don't want it in this condition. But it was a temptation to a man. And then he was also tempted to show off his power, you know, to jump off the top of the roof of the temple. And the scripture says the angels would bear thee up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Well, this is a little bit more than dashing your foot against a stone. It's not exactly the fulfillment of that scripture. And of course, Jesus knew it. But there was a temptation, you know. If you would have looked up on that day and saw this guy who hadn't eaten for 40 days or however long it had been at that particular time, and he's up there at the top of the temple, right? And he's looking down. He's frail. He's gaunt looking, you know. If you would have looked, you would have thought you were looking into the eyes of a crazy man. And he was tempted. And he knew that if he did jump off the top of that the pinnacle of the temple, that there's no way that that the angels would bear him up. But he didn't give in to that temptation. But those were not the things that Jesus just brushed aside with no thought. It was literal temptation. You know, we don't speak about it. We speak about those three temptations, and we speak about that a lot. But his greatest temptation, it seems, would be in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was tempted with, not my will, but thy will be done. He didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to become sin. He didn't want to be separated from his Father. He didn't want to be condemned. He didn't want to be hung naked, as a criminal between heaven and earth, stripped. I mean, who'd want that? He didn't want to be despised and rejected. He didn't want to be cut off from his generation. But nevertheless, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. That was a battle that he had to fight. That was a battle that was an overcoming of this flesh that he had to overcome. That was it was something that he had to do. Amen? And that's what we have to do also. So his mind churned and his flesh cried out for the things that the flesh desires versus what the spirit desires. That's why Paul said, you know, don't walk after the flesh, but walk after the spirit. Don't know any man after the flesh, but know him after the spirit, because the things pertaining to the flesh are trouble much of the time. The things that are pertaining to the flesh is what is tempted. Your soul's not tempted, but your flesh is, right? So even though Satan never caused him to fall, as he did all others before him, he still did not believe that this could be the great Jehovah in human flesh. He still thought this could not be Emmanuel, which means God with us. This could not be the Emmanuel that the prophets foretold that would come. Satan had beheld the glory of God in the heavenlies, when God was revealing himself in the form of the Logos, the pillar of fire. And Satan was there when the Logos uttered forth and spoke and said, let there be. And the very one that declared his majesty and was once a protector of the word himself and once overshadowed the mercy seat, that very same one looked upon this frail human body of Jesus of Nazareth and asked himself, could this be that one that is exalted above everything and that created all things by the word of his power? But all of that majesty, all of that reputation, and that very position was left behind when the Son of God made himself of no reputation and was made like unto his brethren. Now he did that, it was a choice. He made himself of no reputation. That's something that you have to choose to do. It takes effort to keep yourself into the background, especially when the human flesh comes into the picture, right? On earth, when we look around, royalty is dressed like royalty. Royalty is surrounded by royal guards and by protectors. And royalty lives in a royal mansion, eats dainty food, drives around in fancy coaches, and so on and so forth. But this man came into the world naked. Can you receive that? And was wrapped in a cloth that was intended to be placed on animals that bear the burden on their backs. And this man was marked with a bad name and with a question mark concerning the legitimacy of his birth. Recall that a bastard-born child, someone that was born out of wedlock, And his seed could not enter into the congregation for 10 generations. So this was no small thing. This is a big deal, right? So the false charge by the accuser of the brethren, the false charge of the devil, was no small thing. And it was something that hung over the Lord Jesus the entire time that he was here on the earth. God so hid the condescension when coming from, as Brother Brandon would put it, coming from the supernatural to the vision or logos and then to the image that's reflected behind a human veil, that even the elect of God would have missed it had he not chosen to reveal himself to them. The religious leaders that were looking for his coming, that were looking for the coming of the Messiah, they totally missed his promised coming, and they were stumbled by the veil that he was clothed behind. And why is it that they were stumbled by the veil that he was clothed behind? Because that veil was not just a veil, but that veil was a real, living, breathing, mortal man. And that's the stumbler. How could God become a man? Well, if you think about it, friends, I mean, we're looking back and, you know, in our own minds, we're like, well, big whoop, you know, we get it, and so on and so forth. But put yourself back then. How could the Creator create himself into his own creation? How could the Creator become a created being? Don't think about that too long. Stay with me. But God said, my power and my strength comes to its highest point when it's revealed through weak and frail humanity. Amen. This is the greatest, the pinnacle of me being able to reveal myself. And for my power to come to its greatest manifestation. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, Paul says, for though I would desire to glory, I'm so glad that, you know, it wasn't just the prophet in our age that would just speak to us plainly and let us know what he was thinking, how he was feeling, but Paul did the very same thing. Prophets are, they're humble. And they have to be humble. They have to humble themselves or they will be humbled just like us. But in order for God to be revealed to us through them, they got to get out of the way. So Paul says, though I would desire to glory. So he's just being honest, you know. He had so much revelation. I mean, think about it, friends. He came out speaking things that people had never even heard of. He came out, he took the Old Testament and said, this is what all that meant, right? This has all been a mystery until now. But let me tell you what it was all foreshadowing. And let me show you how a whole lot of that is being fulfilled right here in our day. And let me show you where it's going to be fulfilled throughout the church ages or throughout time. And let me tell you how he's going to come the second time. So on and so forth. I mean, come on. There's nobody. Even Peter himself, you know, all of them received revelation, obviously, and Peter being one of the apostles, and of course he was sent to the Jews, but Peter said, you know, that Paul said some things that were hard to understand. He says, but we know that they're true, but they're hard to understand. So Paul is saying, though I would desire to glory, well, we see that, we see how easy it is for flesh to glory when flesh is just given just the slightest of a little bit of an edge, or when somebody has just the slightest bit of a gift in their life, the flesh wants to pat itself on the back. The flesh wants to glory. You say, not my flesh. Well, you're already in trouble because you don't realize your flesh is no different than anybody else's. Paul's flesh said, that it would desire to glory. He says, though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. He says, but now I forbear, I'm holding back, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. So Paul's saying, you know, don't think that I'm, you know, what I'm bringing to you is something that's wonderful and great. I'm not great. But I am bringing to you wonderful things. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. And it was possible that Paul could have been exalted. I believe that he would have been. Come on, friends. You don't think that God gave him this thorn in the flesh just to give him a thorn in the flesh. He gave him this thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now that word buffet, to strike with the fist, to give one a blow with the fist, to maltreat, to treat with violence and contempt. In other words, this was a hard thing to take. It wasn't easy. This thorn in the flesh. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Okay, he did just the very same thing that you and I would do and that we should do, right? Because we're promised divine healing, we're promised deliverance, we're promised salvation, we're told to ask and it'll be given to us, to knock and it shall be opened, to seek and you shall find, and so on and so forth. And that's all scriptural, that's what we should do. But there are some things that God has laid there for a purpose, and he's not going to allow it to be lifted until a certain season goes by, or in Paul's case, until he left this body of flesh. That thorn was going to be in his flesh clear up until his very last breath. So he sought the Lord that it might depart from him, and he said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, let's break this down again. We looked at it a little bit this morning, but let's break it down a little bit further here this evening. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient. And that word sufficient means to be possessed of unfailing strength, to be strong, to suffice, to be enough, to be satisfied, to be contented. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is such that you will be possessed with unfailing strength, that you will be strong, that you will be satisfied. My grace is such that you will be satisfied. You will be content. Amen. Even under this circumstance, even with this thorn in your flesh. You're not going to go through life moaning and groaning, whining, saying, why me, Lord? But it's going to be settled. You're going to have this thorn in your flesh, and you're going to be okay with it. But along with that thorn in your flesh, you're going to have my strength. Amen. You're going to have my unfailing strength. Amen. Then he goes on and he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now that word pleasure in this sense maybe doesn't mean exactly, you know, it's not like he's like, hallelujah, this is wonderful, I'm enjoying this, right? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. There's not a person here that when you get sick, you're saying, wow, I'm so excited. This is better than going to the county fair. It's better than my favorite ice cream. In this sense, it means it seems good to one, is one's good pleasure, think it good. Then it goes on to say, choose, determine, decide, listen to this, to do willingly. To do willingly. I take pleasure. I do this willingly. I'll go through this willingly. I know that everything happens in my life for a purpose. I do this willingly. I do this willingly. I know that it's not for a bad thing. I know that it's something good's going to come of this. I do this willingly, to be ready to prefer, to choose rather. That's the part that really struck me when I was looking at this, to choose rather. I choose to accept my fate. I choose to accept what is coming my way because I know that something great is going to be accomplished because of it. I don't enjoy it. And I'm not asking for it to happen again. But I choose to go through it. Knowing that it's going to work great things in my life. And it's going to bring glory to His name. The second definition of that word pleasure. To be well pleased with. To take pleasure in. To be favorably inclined towards one. So Paul is saying, in other words, I'm not resisting this. Of course, we're going to pray when we get sick. Whatever things that we're going through, we're going to seek the Lord. We're going to trust the Lord. But we're not going to... I think most of all, what we need to take from this is get rid of any pity party that we ever even start on.
Right.
Why should you feel sorry for yourself? It's a good thing that's happening. For His glory, for His strength to be made perfect. Amen? It really ought to change the way that we look at things. Instead of, you know, I mean, if we look at our society, Sister Baker and I, we heard a commercial, or not a commercial, but we heard something on the news here the other day. Somebody that was a Hispanic actress who played in... I don't know, was it West Side Story or, you know, one of them great... Yeah, I think that's what it was. She had the leading part and she got a lot of... That was her great kickoff in life and got a lot of notoriety and it kind of, you know, established her career. And we heard her say, well, I know for a fact that if I wouldn't have been Hispanic, I would have got a lot further in this, that, the other. It's like, don't you recognize that the gift that's in your life? Don't you recognize that what's already taken place? We never even would have heard of you, right? Except for that opportunity that you were given. And you did a good job. And you were recognized for it, and it started your career. But her viewpoint was poor me, and pity party this, and pity party that. In other words... You know, I didn't get as far as I wanted in this life, right? And I could have gotten farther if I'd have just been a different race or a different skin color. Friends, get all that kind of nonsense out of your head, right? And that kind of stuff might not be what's going through your mind, but what might be going through your mind is if this hadn't happened to me, if I wasn't born into this family, or if I didn't have this kind of bad luck, or right? Get all that out of your mind. You are blessed. You are highly favored. Yes, you're going to suffer. Yes, you're going to go through things. Yes, God is going to be made perfect. His strength's going to be made perfect through your weakness. Yes, you're going to overcome. Hallelujah. You realize you're going to sit in a throne one day? And rule and reign with Him. So what are you whining about? Excuse me, I'm not talking to you. Are you listening out there? Somebody go up and open the door. So maybe somebody down the street. Maybe it's that snake that needs to hear that. We've already read the back of the book. You're going to be in that high place if you're willing to go through the low place. So why should we feel sorry for one another? Your fate is set. Your destiny is set. And the end of your life story is a happy ending. It's not a nursery rhyme or a fairy tale where they say they shall, and then they all lived happily ever after. But yours says you live happily ever after. Throughout eternity. 99% of the flesh in the battle is how we look at things. Or the battle in the flesh, I should say. It's how we look at it. As we talked about this morning, I give you a shovel, tell you to go out in the backyard, start digging. I don't tell you why. You go through all the things that you go through. And then you moan and groan and you'll wonder and you want to throw the shovel down. But then I tell you, you're doing something great. You're building a swimming pool and you'll be done when you dig this deep or whatever, and you're gonna be paid $1 million for it. It's the same work. But since you know that it's for a worthy cause, since you know how it all turns out, your attitude is different. A child of God, their attitude is different. So Paul really caught this revelation, and you and I must catch it also. It's completely insensible to the human mind to imagine that greatness and power can only come through weakness, but it's a fact. Paul recognized this fact, and Paul said, I take pleasure in my infirmities. I'm okay with this. I accept it. God help us with this. One of the other things that we run into is we make complexes for ourselves, right? Because we're going through this or that, right? And then if we're not careful, we want to enlist allies. We want to surround ourselves with people. Oh, poor you, poor you. Yeah, poor you is right. Poor you, you're going to live forever. Poor you, he's going to scoot over and grant for you to sit with him in his throne, even as he's overcome and is seated in his Father's throne. Poor you. Poor you. You're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb while the world's going through the worst time that's ever hit the face of the earth. Poor you. Poor you. You're going to have a change of body. You're going to be released from this pest house. Poor you. Some of you are not even going to, you're going to be changed. In a moment, you're not going to go into the grave, but instead you're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling. Poor you. We need to throw that country and Western trash into the garbage. It's all poor me and wah this and wah that. And my dog left me and then my girlfriend left me. And then who else is there? There's no reason to live and it's just all... I mean, come on, friends. Is that what Paul's preaching here? Paul believed this. And he had to believe it. I mean, Sister Baker and I, and Ben and Allie, when we went to Turkey, when we went to Ephesus, we saw a jail up on the hill that Paul had spent some time in, quite a bit of time in. When we were in Rome, we saw a jail that Paul had spent a bunch of time in, right? And we know that he had a thorn in his flesh. We know that his eyes would weep, that they'd get crusty, that his vision is, we don't know for sure, but perhaps his eyesight was first affected when he saw that blinding light and was knocked off of his horse and... That could have been the time, I don't know, but we do know that he had an issue with his eyesight that he never got over until the body change, or until he left his body. We know that spent a good time of his life in jail, in prison. We know that, we could go on and on and on, right? And I don't read any woe is me here. And yet none of you are in prison. I don't see any goop in your eyes, right? If you want to read, you read. You don't need somebody to lead you around. You don't need somebody to write for you. You're not in prison. And as far as I know, well, I can't really say for sure, but I'd be willing to guess that none of you are going to have your head cut off or be hung upside down on a cross. Come on, friends. Well, hallelujah, anyhow. Praise the Lord. We need to remind ourselves of these things. We need to talk about these things. Because the battle's right here. And the battle is with those kind of thoughts that bounce around in our heads. Woe is me. Poor me. You know, if I'd just been born a Guacamolean. So Paul recognized that. And Paul said, to think it good, to do it willingly, to prefer, to choose rather, to be favorably inclined towards going through the things that we go through. We know that God is mindful of us. And we know that God is in complete control of all things. He's not just partially in control or sort of in control. He's in control. If you think about it, friends, if he left threads hanging, if he left details hanging out there, how would his plan ever come to pass? How would his word ever be fulfilled if he was leaving it to chance? He doesn't leave it to chance. But we need the revelation that was released to Paul to be released to us also. And I would say that in our day, we need it more than just about any other age. Because you know what we're overcoming in our day? We're overcoming too much. You say, well, I don't own a house and I don't have this. And you can play the compare yourselves with others. But don't do that. Instead, compare yourselves with the majority of people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. And just what you have already had in your life is more than most people ever had or ever would have. I look back on, I like to read history. History is, the truth is more interesting than anything that somebody can manufacture in their thinking, as far as I'm concerned. That's just me. The truth is more interesting than fiction. But, if you go back and read stories about people that lived back, say, in the 1860s, back in the time of the Civil War, or periods before then or after then, there was death everywhere, right? Some of the prominent people, Stonewall Jackson, Abraham Lincoln, different ones. If you go back and read their testimonies and read about what they went through. Let's see, my first wife died in childbirth. My first child died, and then my other one died when he was 8, and then this one died, then that one died, then I got remarried, and that one died. And then smallpox and, the things that came around. When smallpox would come around, for instance, it'd come around about every 10 years, 30% of the people would die. Right? We're living in this little microcosm of history where we're not facing some of the things that most people, it's good for us to recognize this. You don't know how good you have it until you don't have it any longer. But I want us to recognize how good we have it while we have it. And don't take it for granted. One of the hardest things to overcome in Laodicea is being blessed. And that's what Israel couldn't. Every time God blessed Israel, she backslid. Israel couldn't take a blessing. Right? So what people do in times of blessing is complain. Yeah, they don't know. I mean, first of all, you got too much time on your hands if you're complaining. Right? I mean, people in the not too distant past, they spent most of their time just trying to survive. They didn't have time to complain. They didn't have time to think, oh, if I only had this or that. They'd get home and eat and go to bed, and there wasn't time to, they didn't have all this idle time to think. I don't know why I'm going down this path, but I am. Right? We should be grateful. Should be thankful. But most of all, we should recognize God is in control. He's not punishing you. He's not beating you down. He's not depriving you. You're not deprived. You're blessed. And the church says. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, and he says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. These are the heroes of the faith. And he said, you know, if I could go on and on and on and on and on and talk about what they went through and the power of God that was displayed in their lives. And he says, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises through faith. Now, if we're whining and moaning and groaning, there's no faith in that. Through faith, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness, they were made strong. So this isn't a new concept. This was true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the enemies. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And others were tortured. Listen to this. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now, it's not that they're saying, oh, we want to set you free. Oh, no, 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 don't set me free. No, this is them not, you know, them being told, bow or we'll kill you. And they said, I ain't bowing. So that's the deliverance that they could have had. Rather than accept that, they were tortured that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, what were you complaining about? Oh, sorry. Somebody open those doors. What were you complaining about? Must be somebody that's streaming. How can we help you? We look at the great things that God did through Moses, and we marvel at God's strength, and we marvel at his power and his authority and how he takes control and takes charge. And yet the greatest display of his strength and of his power was yet to be displayed in human weakness. In a body that got the sniffles. In a body that suffered. In a body that got disappointed. You say, well, Jesus was never disappointed. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. A man that got disappointed. A man that was tempted in all ways, yet was sinless. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, this one hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, When he had himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So before his incarnation in flesh, the brightness of his glory was in this Logos. He was, as Brother Branham put it, he was this white light that played as a child before his father's door. Yet, we never saw this white light around him while he was here on the earth. He was the express image of his person, of Spirit God. He was the precise facsimile or reproduction of God in a human body. God expressed in human flesh. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now the body wasn't God because God is a spirit and has no body. But the Logos was the precise image of the invisible God manifesting through human flesh. He was the precise facsimile of his person. Now that word facsimile, that's where we get the word fax, right? You hear there's a word for, you know, this anti-aircraft stuff that was shot up in the air during World War II to try to take down the bombers, right? And the word for it is flak, right? But if you look at the German word, it's this long, right? There's like 80 letters in it, I'm exaggerating, but there's maybe 50, I don't know. There's a lot of letters in it, and you'd be there all night trying to, well, they shot some blah, 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 you know, on and on and on and on. They shortened it and just called it flak, right? So we could say, well, I'm going to send you a facsimile, and we could say that all the time, or you could shorten it and just say, I'm going to send you a fax, right? And that's where the word fax came from. You know, the fax machine. What a fax machine does is you take a document and you run it through this machine and it scans whatever's on there and then it digitizes it and it, you know, turns it into ones and zeros and sends it on an electrical signal, you know. It arrives at this machine at the other end of the line and that machine then takes those ones and zeros and forms an image once again and prints it out on a paper, and what you've got is the image of what was sent, right? And it's the same thing. It's just you've got a representation of it, but it looks like what was sent through the wire. It looks like what was scanned on the other end. It looks like what was, it's a facsimile, in other words. So Jesus Christ was the precise facsimile or reproduction of God in human body. The body wasn't God, but God is a spirit, has no body, but the Logos was the precise image of the invisible God. He was the precise facsimile or fax of his person. In other words, God sent a fax to the earth, and Jesus Christ was the fax. The person of God, if you will, was faxed down to the place that the image was expressed in human flesh. And that expression of himself is still ongoing. He's still expressing portions of himself here on the earth in human flesh. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? So this word was more than logos because the word became rhema when it was spoke by a living voice. And God is expressing the word by expressing the thought by a living voice. And to do this, he becomes flesh. So he was the image of the invisible God, as Paul put it. Luke chapter 2, verse 51, I've got to hurry. Luke 2:51, he says, he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. So he's with his mom and dad, his stepdad and his biological, the womb that he was carried in, if you can put it that way. Came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So the Logos descended, subjected himself to a stepdad and to a young mother, and he humbled himself. Now, imagine this tonight, friends. The very one that said, let there be. The very one that created the constellations, that created the moon, the stars, the planets, all life that you see here on earth, everything that you see. The very one that created all of that humbled himself to where he was told what to do by his own creation. He was subject unto them. He increased in wisdom and stature. So the Logos grew and developed through this great condescension. And it was as if he said, Father, veil my memory of being the Logos so I can condescend and then learn and increase in wisdom. We know that he didn't bypass his theophany. He was in his theophany. But we know that he grew and developed. We know that he didn't know all things when he was 3 years old. He had to learn earthly things. He had to show that he was under subjection, that he could take orders. So here he was acting like any other mortal. Why? Because he was mortal. And at the same time, he's finding more and more favor with God. And if I could put it this way, the Logos that went back to God with more than it came to the earth with. And that may sound strange, but nevertheless, it's true. And you're going to leave this earth with more than you came with also. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So we could say he experienced human poverty. We could say, you know, based on how he just described himself, if he was living in our day, we would call him homeless. He didn't have a home. Oh, I know you're feeling so sorry for yourself because you're paying rent. He didn't have a home either. Listen, you got a mansion over there. I took the visiting minister with me. We went up on the mountain, and I was telling him, you know, some of these places up here. He said, well, what would it cost? I said, you know, somewhere between $500,000 to $1 million for some of those places that are up there, because they're not selling more land. It's all national forest, and whatever's there is what's there. And so when it's limited supply, then the price goes up. So he's saying, wow, that's neat. That's cool. And I said, well, we'll get ours during the millennium. Don't worry about it. Right? Nothing wrong with the Lord blessing you here on this side, but our treasures are laid up. Amen. So rather than looking at things as I don't have anything, realize there's a whole lot waiting for you. So he would have been called homeless. He even had to borrow a grave to be buried in. Right? I won't ask you to raise your hand. How many have a burial plot picked out and paid for? He didn't have one. Right? It's kind of fitting that he borrowed it because he didn't need it for long. Wouldn't have been a good investment if he would have bought one. He had one set of clothes. Who's crying now? He had no donkeys or mules of his own. Oh, I know, you only got one car. He had no donkeys, no mules. How do you know that? Because he told him to go pick one out, borrow one, so he could ride through the city on that beast of burden. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I'm just going to tell you here tonight, you're rich. Is that okay? You're rich. You're richer than any billionaire on the planet. You are blessed and highly favored. So if he were to come to the earth as a rich man, well, then the poor would never have been convinced that they could ever be acceptable unto him. This is totally his own choice. He chose to come this way. We became subject to vanity not willingly. We didn't choose it, but he did. He became like the masses of the sea of humanity. And if he were in his corporal body with us today, he would not be the flashy one that was amongst us. And I'm not saying who the flashy one is. They're out there. Open the doors. No, you understand, right? I mean, he wouldn't be wearing this, you know, gold nugget watch and this gold chain around his neck to where he's kind of bent over a little bit. I remember, you know, back in the 70s, turning on the TV and seeing the, you know, the PTL club and these guys are hallelujah this and glory to God that, and the guys got these hairdos that hang down to their shoulders, and I'm looking at them thinking, you big sissies. But what got me more than anything was they were all wearing these gold chains around their necks, you know. And to me, that just speaks of bondage, you know. You got a chain around your neck, you know. I got a dog out in the backyard, and he's got a chain around his neck too. But the difference is he knows that he's he's chained and you don't know it. Yet through his poverty, we might be rich. He was from Nazareth, which was a mean city. It's still a mean city today. He was looked upon as illegitimate in the minds of many. He had a black name. He had a young mother that was married to an older man, and there was a question mark over his legitimacy. And she was so poor that she couldn't afford a baby blanket for him. Think about it. She knew that he was coming. Even if they were going to stay in a hotel, don't you think she would have had a blanket for him? But couldn't even afford that. So he was wrapped in a, you know, an ox blanket that smelled like animal life. The greatest gift to this earth was wrapped in an animal blanket. And we want to complain about the wrapping paper on the gift, right? I'll let up on that. I know it's somebody that's listening. So you can go tell them afterwards in case they missed it. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And he went out from thence, and he came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and of Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." You know, this just kind of goes right along with what we've been talking about all night long. If it's not flashy, some people feel deprived. You know, people don't, unless it's declared to be some great spectacular thing, People will walk right over the top of true greatness and not even recognize it. He was a carpenter, all right, but not as they supposed. You see, before he became a human carpenter, he framed the worlds. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And in completing this work, he set us free. And then on the day of Pentecost, this work of reconciliation was passed down into our hands to finish this work by the very same power of the very Son of Man working through us and in us to finish this work. How many believes that? Amen. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So why should I feel sorry for you? This is a wonderful thing. This is tremendous. The Creator allowed himself to be made of a woman. If he came by a man, that wouldn't bring reconciliation. It was by a woman that the fall came, so it had to be by a woman that reconciliation was made. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So we are lives called to live out this very same voice in this last hour. We don't need more books. We don't need more tapes. But what we need is lives that are living this word out through flesh. And we can't live this out unless that very life is in us and is lived out through us. So the way that this is possible is we have to be weak. I know I'm supposed to feel sorry for you because you're weak. Right? But you're a candidate for greatness.
Amen.
We need to be weak. We need to be surrendered human vessels that yield to the power that lived in the first of the God race. And that very same power will live in us and through us. He's not ashamed to call me his brother or to call you his brother. I want to get down and worship him, and I do, and I will. But he said, my precious brother, come here and give me a hug. And I notice another thing, friends. Notice it says he's the captain of our salvation. I can't tell you how many times I've been at a church service where I've heard somebody get up and sing a song to God's generals, and the pastor that's in that service is one of God's generals. And the shocking thing to me is that the guy receives it.
Yeah.
Right? Well, a general outranks a captain, don't they? Well, you can go ahead and sing to your generals, but I'm going to sing to my captain.
Amen.
He's the captain of my salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. You love him?
Amen.
So, in conclusion here tonight, friends, you know, I look at my family tree you know, there are family members that I'm ashamed of. And you say, well, not me. Well, you haven't looked very far. I had a relative who was a senator back in Virginia. My dad's mother, her maiden name is Robbins. And so he was a Robbins. And He decided he was going to trace her family tree on the Robin side. He traced it back to England, saw that we were distantly related to Queen Elizabeth, and we were related to Robert E. Lee somehow, and this one and that one, and so on and so forth. But he eventually started running into some skeletons, and he got so discouraged that he quit, right? But he did print out what he had come up with, so I got a book that's about this thick on the Robin side of the family, and there's good and there's bad and there's ugly. There's a lot of ministers that, it's not a surprise, there's a lot of ministers that were in our lineage and some godly people, but there's some scary stuff too, right? There are, in other words, there are people in my lineage that I'm ashamed of, and I would be ashamed to introduce to my family in Christ, right? But he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. So we look at this tangled mess that many of us come out from, and we marvel. And yet he says, I'm not ashamed of you. You're my family. So we need to quit looking at the human failures. We need to quit looking at the human shortcomings. And instead, we need to look at the expressed image that's being projected in your life and in the lives of the rest of the body. And friends, what we need to recognize is that it's going to be humble. So if you're not careful, you can actually overlook the image that's being expressed in your life. And I'm just going to keep beating this horse. Poor guy. But if you're feeling sorry for yourself, you're going to miss the image that's being reflected in your life. Right? It will be humble. I don't expect to see any of your faces up on a billboard. Right? Or on a milk carton. Or a wanted poster. Maybe on a wanted poster in hell. You might be on the FBI list in hell. Watch out for these guys. But what we need to do is just make sure that we're seeing things as God sees it and not as the world looks upon it. One of the worst things I've felt this way for ever since I took my first trip out of the borders of the U.S. I wish I could take every young person to what we would call a third world country, right? Before they embark off into life, before they, decide to go to school or decide to learn a trade or get married or whatever, because it's life-changing. Just getting out off the hamster wheel that we're going round and round and round on here in America, and seeing how the rest of the world lives, right? We've got people amongst us. Right? I mean, actually, so Brother Ramon, you're from Spain, and we've got people from Honduras, and we've got our sisters and brother from Ghana, and I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, right? You don't have to go very far. And you realize, wow, if I'm not careful, I'm spending all my time comparing myself with those that I'm living with, and totally missing out that the rest of the world, 9/10 of the world, doesn't have 1/10 of what I have. And if you're the poorest one amongst us, you're rich compared to somebody that's living in some of these other countries. Right? So it's a matter of a perspective. It's a matter of recognizing, putting things in perspective. True greatness through true weakness. Amen. Amen. So let me close with this. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. You know what? I'm just not done with that. I just can't stop. I think I'm speaking to some of our young people here. Right? Poor you. You're not getting what you want, and you're not on the pathway to be a movie star or whatever. If you only realize the opportunities that you do have just to be here. When we were living in California, it never ceased to amaze me. People would come from, you see it here, you see it everywhere, but when we were living in California, people would be complaining about, well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I don't have this, right? And then you see people come over from China, and they can't even speak English, and they buy one place, and they all live together. They work at a laundromat, you know, or dry cleaners, and next thing you know, they're buying property, and they're not living in it right away, but they're renting it out, and the next thing you know, and maybe they never even learn English, but they, in other words, they show us what we have, right? The problem is, most of the time, the problem is people, they aren't willing to do what these other people are willing to do, right? They don't recognize the opportunity. Don't let that be you, young people, right? You have great opportunities before you. And your greatest opportunity is Christ. Your greatest opportunity is to come to know Him and to live for Him. Amen?
Amen.
But what I want to just blast right out of the building is any thought that you're somehow deprived. Because you're not.
Amen.
How many could say amen to that? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or comfort them that are tempted.
Amen.
And the church says, amen. It's conquering the flesh. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I am blessed. I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, when I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Yes, I am blessed. I am blessed. I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, when I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. I am blessed. Amen. Let me just make a comment here real quick. We had a brother that attended our church years ago when we were over on Farwell Avenue, and his name was Blessed. So let's sing that song, I Am Blessed. So he got a double blessing out of that one, right? Again, I am blessed. I am